This evening's reading is from Proverbs, and that's chapter 4, verses 10 to 27. And if you're using a Red Pew Bible, you can find that on page 448. So Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
And now I'm on. Thank you, Keith. So obviously there are mixed desires in my heart. There is a set of desires there that I really do want to know the Lord Jesus and follow him. And yet there is also another struggle with desires that are for me. And me first. And what I want. We have on the wall in the youth room, or the woody room we call it, out the back. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. It's a wonderful statement. It's a true statement. But it's a statement that will never actually be fully our experience until we see Jesus, when we are with him forever and ever. And our hearts will be made perfect. And we will always, always love him. And never, ever have the problem of self-will. Looking forward to that? I am anyway. It would be great if it was tonight, but that's the Lord's will, not mine. So guarding the heart, my friends, is what we want to look at this evening. Guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, for this is the source of life. Or as NIV 1984 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And the 2011 has rendered that, for everything you do flows from it. You fill your cold water flask full of water for the day. Unbeknown to you, the source of the water is contaminated with a deadly bacteria. You drink all day, not knowing the serious consequences that you are putting into your body. Because as we understand, the source of water is absolutely important. And if you've done any foreign travel, you will know that you should only drink bottled water. That's the advice, isn't it? Because that's the only way they can guarantee that you're drinking pure and healthy water for your body. You're living in the slums of an Indian village. The water is dirty, yet your community must drink. So therefore there is much illness and sadly much death. But wonderfully, a humanitarian group arrive who drill a well and get clean water. The quality of life improves and death begins to decline, all because there is a purified water source. The Bible sees the heart as the very center of our being. And if that center is like a pure well, what flows out into the life will be a purity of life that honors Jesus. But if the source is contaminated, then what flows out into the life is therefore contaminated. The heart is the primary source of all attitude and all action. Guard your heart above all else, for this is the source of life. Or as Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. Contaminated source. But Ezekiel 36 takes us to the positive. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll place my spirit, my Holy Spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. If you like the word of God, Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Mess McConnell, in his book, Church in Hard Places, Working Amongst the Urban Poor, often has people eventually coming to him and saying, I'm really interested in following Jesus. How do I do that? And he always asks them the question, well, can I have your mobile phone, please? All of these people, of course, are on drugs, and they have drug dealers. And he's asking the question for them to give them his mobile phone, because then they'll have no contact with their drug dealers, at least by phone. He's really testing to see whether their heart is ready to follow Jesus or not. And 99% say no. And yet when somebody is truly changed in heart, they're quite willing to part. You see, there is something about us that wants to keep our idolatry and have a nice Jesus who fits in. So no wonder we are commanded here to guard our heart, our new heart. We're walking in the way of righteousness. That's what chapter 4, verse 18 says. The path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, shining brighter and brighter until midday. But the way of the wicked is like the darkest gloom. They don't know what makes them stumble. We want to walk the way of righteousness, because that's going to get brighter and brighter as we go along. So how to guard our heart in order to do that, so we don't fall in the path of righteousness. We continue to walk. 2 points, therefore. Only two. It's not much of a sermon, is it? Should have three, I know. I tried to get a third, but I couldn't make it. We see firstly in verses 20 to 22 of this section of Proverbs, input into the heart. Input into the heart. My son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's body. The father here, indeed throughout the whole of Proverbs, is not just giving some practical wisdom for adult life when it arrives. The father is teaching the wisdom of God and how a relationship with Yahweh wisely works. He will use a phrase well known in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 9, we've come across it before. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Or in chapter 9 verse 10. Here we go. 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, notice, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that's about relationship. It's not just an awareness of who God is or that about his character. It's actually a relationship with God himself. And so we have to realize that what does the fear of the Lord look like? It means worshipful submission. It means reverential awe. It means obedient respect. That's what the Father is teaching his Son throughout the whole of this book. We've got a relationship with Yahweh. Son, this is how it works. And this is how it doesn't work. Here's the positive. Here's the negative. Here's the way of wisdom. Here's the way of foolishness. Here's the way of righteousness. Here's the way of wickedness. And so input is important. And that input, of course, is from the Lord himself through his word. Listen closely. Never lose sight of. That's what he's saying to his son. And so, neither should we. We may have the Bible on our phone, or we may have the Bible on our tablet. Then we have access to the Bible and to the Lord himself throughout the whole of the day. We should write out texts and leave them in places that we can find them. Or get a notebook or some other technological wonder and write out texts where you can see them, not just for the day, but review them for the week. So my practice is to write stuff out in a notebook and I take it with me wherever I go, hoping I'm not going to mislay it somewhere. So I'm reviewing through the day the texts that I've been engaging with. I want to keep on listening. I don't want to lose sight of. Input is important. With all the cultural voices that are shouting loudly at us, we need to do that more, not less. Attending the teaching of Scripture and house group discussions that come out of Scripture. We must receive truth into our hearts. The instinct of the Spirit is that we receive His truth and He lives inside us. That's where it comes from. Because that will shape our life and help us on the road that we're walking on. John Peyton was a missionary, but his father used to have to go to church, well not have to, but he did, in Dumfries in Scotland, and it would be about 10 miles walk to Dumfries. And he would attend the morning service, and he would attend the evening service. And then he would walk those 10 miles back with a group of others, and they would discuss the teaching that they had had all that Sunday. And then when he got home, because his wife could not go out because of the little children, he then re-preached both sermons to his wife. Now we have online facilities, which he should take advantage of. It's never been so easy to have access to the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. And I'm not trying to promote my own sermons as I tell you that. Of course I'm not. But we have access to so much taught truth. Because input is important. Because what is in here comes out. So how important it is to get wisdom and understanding. In Proverbs chapter 8, you have a remarkable passage. I'm not going to unpack it too much for you. The value of wisdom is laid out in Proverbs chapter 8, as it often is in these early chapters of Proverbs. But then in verse 22, we're told, the Lord acquired me at the beginning of his creation, before his works of long ago. Who's me? Well, the New Testament tells us that's Jesus. And Jesus was a skilled and wise craftsman making the world alongside the Father. In other words, God already had wisdom, but he wants us to know how important wisdom is by saying to us, before I made anything, I acquired the wisdom that helped me make it. He already had it, of course, but he's making a point there, isn't he? And this skilled craftsman, the Lord Jesus, alongside Yahweh, there they are, they're making the world. That was a practical action. But notice what's going on, verses 30 to 31. I was a skilled craftsman besides him. I was his delight every day, always rejoicing before him. I was rejoicing in his inhabited world, delighting in the children of Abraham. There was a great deal of not just practical wisdom going on, there was a great deal of enjoying each other as they did it. You can imagine them making something and both going, and the Spirit would be involved in this too, wow, isn't that amazing? We just made a butterfly. You see, the input from the Word of God is not simply about practical wisdom. It is that. It is about that relational wowness. That our God delights in us because of Jesus. And we can delight back in the God who delights in us because of Jesus. And that's going to become critical, my friends. Because actually, we will never overcome idolatry in our lives unless we offer to our hearts a superior pleasure to the form of idolatry that is coming against us. So the input into our lives is not just the Word of God. Of course that has to be the case. And the practical wisdom that comes out of the Word of God. But obviously it also means this relational joy and glory of God who has come into our lives. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's go with this as an illustration. Okay, it's only an illustration. Cadbury's cream egg. Now, that may be your tipple and you like the look of that. Now, you know, Cadbury's cream egg or Jesus? I'll have both, please. And that could be a measure, but let me put it this way. Whatever is, and this can stand for any form of idolatry, so we're not just going with Cadbury cream eggs and chocolate. But you see, the most pleasure is the one we choose. It's instinctive, isn't it? Yes? Yeah, it's true. If we think the greatest pleasure lies in this cream egg, then you're hoping that I'm going to give you one at the end. And you can eat it. Or do you think Jesus has the most pleasure? And most of us would say Jesus, and then think secretly, yeah, I'd rather have the egg though. In the film Chocolat, there is an atheist woman who moves into a French village and opens a chocolate shop. Opposite the chocolate shop is a Roman Catholic church in which there is a very austere, severe priest. And everybody's making their way to the chocolate shop and not going to the church. And he's not a very happy man. I nearly said bunny, but I don't think I should say that really. And there he is. He's got an idolatry in his heart, hasn't he? His idolatry is austerity and severity. So he's looking with misery on all these happy people eating chocolate. But of course, his austerity and severity don't deal with his sensual heart, do they? Because there is a secret longing in his heart to gorge himself with chocolate. And so eventually, with the Easter display of chocolate, he can help himself no longer. And the dear man breaks down the window and gorges himself on chocolate. It's all over his face. And in the story, he's now seen as a liberated man. And a happy man because of it. Got rid of all that austerity and severity. Good riddance to it. But now he's free. But no, he hasn't. Because he's only swapped one idolatry for another idolatry. He's not free at all. And our culture would say to us, ditch the austerity and severity of following the narrow way. Though I think there is a great deal of joy in the narrow way. And come and enjoy yourselves with us. And you swap one idolatry for another one. I'll hold on to that. I need it later on. So an idolatry, as we know, is a good thing that has become a God thing. And so we need to be those who realize that, yes, there is pleasure to be found in idolatry, but there is a greater eternal pleasure actually to be found in Jesus that is not always noticeable. But for those of us who walk the way of righteousness, then the light gets greater, doesn't it? So where does sacrifice play in all of this? Because if you know anything about Christianity, surely we're to sacrifice the pleasure of our cream egg, aren't we? There were two little toddlers playing with oranges. There is a video clip. It's part of our family stuff. The little girl has three oranges, and the boy has one. The boy wants another one, and so the little girl, 2 years of age, throws it at him, shouting, "Mine." Here is unwilling sacrifice. The unwilling sacrifice of Isla, my granddaughter, to Hector, who is also two. Oh, there was sacrifice there. She gave up one of her oranges, but she was not happy about doing it. It was extremely reluctant. Do I have to give up my idolatry? Really, do I have to do that? Do I have to give up the idolatry of me? That doesn't sound great, does it? We're not going to win many people from our culture teaching that stuff. But there's another way of looking at this, isn't there? Here I have an egg. I actually have five eggs. If there are children present tonight, they can have one each. Hopefully there's only five children, though. And I'll determine who's the child. I can take this egg and the other four, and I can give pleasure by sacrificing it to those children. And I can see the pleasure in them as they experience it. And then I get some pleasure back because obviously I'm doing a good thing, and I know that it's a good thing that I'm doing. And there's some joy in my own heart. And that's just like Christ on the cross, who for the joy that was set before him, for the eternal pleasure of having a people with him forever and forever, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The cross was not a pleasure to him. But what was beyond the cross is the great pleasure. And one day he will present us with great joy to the Father. Do you see it? If I'm called to make a sacrifice, to sacrifice my idolatry for the sake of following Jesus, then of course there is to be pleasure given to the other person. That's the most important thing, isn't there? And then there's pleasure coming back my way because Christ is filling my heart with himself. C.S. Lewis says, "This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be of the kind which exists between people who have from the outset taken each other seriously." God has taken us seriously, my friends, and wants us to know infinite joy in him. We must take him seriously, and where we take him seriously, we get glimpses of his infinite joy filling our souls from time to time. Think about it. C.S. Lewis was a playful child, and all the fun ran out when he became an atheist. And only when C.S. Lewis became a follower of Jesus did the fun return in its purity. So he wrote one day that he really liked and wanted the happiness that Jesus died to give. That he really liked and he really wanted the happiness that Jesus died to give us. Quote from C.S. Lewis again as I finish this section. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. We need to be a people who input into our lives. Yes, the Word of God in all its practical wisdom, but also the Word of God as it underlines to us the special wowness of God Himself being in our lives because of Jesus through the Spirit. That is infinite joy, my friends, isn't it? And when I have known moments in my soul where I have connected to the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and really connected, my whole being has been, for at least a moment, totally happy. Totally happy. And there's a taste of the infinite joy that's coming. And of course, I move away from that and get into the day, and I lose a lot of that stuff. And back to the fight. Input. Secondly, output. Verses 24 to 27. You see, the heart is right at the center of the section because the heart is the center of everything, isn't it? And so the input into the heart, now we see the outflow or the output from the heart. Verses 24 to 27. Let's imagine my pastoral room, and I've had this conversation many, many times. I assume that I will have it many more times. Somebody comes in to see me and says, I want to grow in following Jesus. I want my life to change. I'm really just fed up with my Christian life. And they're very sincere about that, I think. And the conversation moves forward and then it stalls. Because the point becomes clear that the heart has to give up on self. And that's way too painful. And the person leaves, as it might be me too, and returns to the pleasure of whatever idolatry grips the heart. Whatever idolatry we think is a superior pleasure to the Lord Jesus. And no change takes place. You see, there is no moving forward into obeying the Lord. We are to work out what the Lord works into us. Lord Jesus was perceptive about that, wasn't he? With the rich young ruler, wasn't he? Who wanted to have eternal life, didn't he? And Jesus said, well, go sell all that you have and come follow me and you'll have eternal life. And what did happen? The man walked away with great sorrow because he had great riches. See, Jesus was just gently poking away at the heart, wasn't he? This conversation can't go any further, says Jesus, until you are willing to dress your heart. So, if we are persuaded that the greatest pleasure in our life eternally is Jesus, then the output, the outflow of obedience will shape the life. Must be. This is very important. I get the kind of thinking sometimes that if we just receive stuff into our lives through His Word, whatever form that takes, that's all that matters. That's it. All done. But every one of us in this room knows that if we have a proper diet and all that other stuff, it has to be worked out in exercise, exercise and all kinds of other ways, in order that there is a healthy body taking shape. In my case, not doing too well. Three things, therefore, in relation to all of this, and then we're done. Conversation. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly, and don't let your lips talk deviously. Conversation, because the mouth is the index of what we put into our hearts. It's the index. We communicate only what we have on the inside. That's all we can do. The oral exam is to find out not only whether knowledge has gone in, but that the person can communicate it with understanding in their own words. So if there's no input, there can be no output. Brood of vipers, says Jesus, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good. An evil person produces evil things from the storeroom of evil. So in the work context, what might you hear? Well, you'll hear the idolatry, won't you? Through the mouth. Slander, malicious talk, gossip, lies, arrogant claims, complaint, anger, and on we could go. Because what you put into your life comes out of your mouth, and mine too. And yet many of us have had examples where people have said kind and loving and true things to our lives, haven't they? And we know they've put stuff into their hearts. And from that storeroom of the heart, they're saying good and kind and true and holy and lovely things. It is remarkable, isn't it, that grace changes what we say and how we say it. Conversation. Secondly, focus. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. We need to have the tunnel vision of the sprinter. You know what's happening there. During the race, they get down, or before the race, they're down on their marks. They're looking only down that track to the finishing point. And they keep the focus all the way through. Right and left is not to be looked at. And their heart is involved. It's not just their mind. It's their heart. They want to win. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus. The gaze here means a steady, sustained looking. A steady, sustained looking. We're to look at Jesus with both our eyes, fixing them on him. Because when you look at idolatry, as I do, it becomes rather compelling to me. And three things happen. One, it becomes reasonable to my mind. That's the first thing. Secondly, it becomes desirable to my emotions. Yep. And number three, it comes doable to the will. And I think it's the right thing to do. It may be the entirely wrong thing to do. Well, it is. I need to have the tunnel vision of a sprinter. I need to stop gazing at things that might say, eat me or whatever, buy me or whatever else I could say there. I need to have that tunnel vision. Both eyes fixed on Jesus. One of my daily prayers is, Lord, I want to fix both my eyes on you today. And will you please bring me back to look at you when I'm not looking at you, when I'm looking at something else. And it's filling my mind with the possibility of pleasure outside of yourself. Focus. And thirdly, thought. Carefully consider the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. You may have planned a trek. I don't know if you have. The map is now in your hand. The path is going to go over rough terrain in parts, And there is some danger in that. And so you as the walker, alongside your other walkers, must be very careful where your feet go. And so you'll be thinking feet. So where will our feet take us today, this week? And will it be good for our hearts when they do? There are some things our feet have to go towards, do they not? Work, etc., etc. I understand that. But there are some things I need to choose not to go, to avoid the path. I'm not going down there. I'm not going over there. I'm not putting that on. I need to consider my feet very carefully. It's part of the output of an obedient life that will shape a heart of pleasure in Christ and not in idolatry. So I need to keep on thinking Jesus throughout every moment of every day. I need to go on thinking the Holy Spirit at every point of every day, relying upon Him constantly. We plan our day, we plan our week, we plan our budget, we plan our work, we plan our leisure time, don't we? So we need to plan and think out the Lordship of Jesus every day of our lives. We need to plan and think out the Lordship of Jesus every day of our lives. He is to be the priority. He is to be the number one. It's Him first, not me first. So don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your feet away from evil by following Jesus. So it came to Peter on the beach. Follow me. So feed your heart and it will shape your life. The decision to put yourself first or myself first, therefore, is a heart that opens itself to sin and believes the pleasure of sin is better and more fun than God. But if we feed our heart on the truth and we see the glory of Jesus, it leaves no room for idolatry to breathe. I look forward to getting to the new creation, my friends. You know why? I will join in some of that great singing that we have in Revelation, Worthy of the Lamb, okay? And I look forward to that because my heart will be totally full of Jesus. And all my little idolatries in my heart will be overwhelmed at that moment and removed forever. And I will sing with you and with everybody else the glory of Jesus. Let us pray. Take a moment, please. I have no one on earth that I desire more than you. Let the Spirit take the truth and fill your heart with Jesus. We're going to sing about Jesus in a moment. Father, you delight in your Son. As you made the world alongside Him and He did with you, so there was a sense of joyous wonder in both of your hearts, as far as your truth has said. And yet, creation is not your greatest act of glory. We thank you, Father, that you put your Son to death on a cross. We thank you, gracious Lord Jesus, that you submitted yourself to that for us. And you offered yourself without spot by the Holy Spirit to the Father in order that that may be effected. And you did this, Lord Jesus, because of the joy that was set before you. Because of the great pleasure that you were going, not only to bring glory to the Father and to yourself, but you were bringing a people home to glory. We look forward to joining the countless multitude, loudly declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb," to receive honor and glory and power and dominion and praise and blessing. And on that day, O God, the greatest miracle will ever have taken place. My idolatrous heart will be eradicated forever. And I will sing with joy and glory and pleasure the praise of Jesus. And that is true for all of us. The path we are walking on gets brighter and brighter until the sun shines through the face of Jesus in all his brilliance. This week we face a battle, as we face it every single day of our life. Will we choose the pleasure of ourself, or will we turn and choose the pleasure of you? And yes, have to live with some of the sacrifice of that, and yet discover when we do so, there is a greater pleasure within you than any idolatrous pleasure that could ever be offered to us. And we pray for our culture. We pray for the men and women around us, so committed to their idolatry, so committed to their little gods. There are no gods at all. Have mercy, Lord Jesus. Maybe we'll have an opportunity to share you with somebody this week, and the infinite joy that Jesus bled and died to bring into our lives. Oh, they're just happy making their little mud pies, but they don't realize that there is an offer of a holiday by the sea. They're far too easily pleased. Have mercy on our families, on our friends, on our work colleagues. Too easily pleased, that they might come to understand and see the glory of Jesus for themselves, and the riches that they can have, and the eternal pleasures that are theirs if they know him for themselves at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.